I invite you now, if you have your copy of God's Word, to please turn with me. Please turn with me to the Gospel of John, chapter 16, for our passage this morning. I'm going to be looking at verses 16 to 24. As we are nearing the end of what is called the farewell discourse, a final set of lessons and instructions given by Jesus to the disciples prior to his trial, his crucifixion, and to the resurrection. Really, in a lot of ways, he's leaving them with last instructions. One of the benefits we have in studying God's Word in the way in which we do, which is week after week, section after section, you get a sense of major themes that are covered across a book. In the Gospel of John, there are many themes, and in a lot of ways, it's structured around those themes. One of those themes is what we will address this morning. That is the theme of joy. If you are here with us this morning for the first time visiting, you'll hear of joy for the first time. But if you've been with us, or if you're familiar with John's gospel, joy as a theme occurs 9 times throughout. Half of those 9 times, that joy is called or associated with what we will come to know as complete joy. 7 of those 9 times, joy is spoken of by Jesus himself. And then 2 of the instances, the instance in chapter 14, and then the instance we will read this morning, chapter 16, joy is spoken of as the opposite to grief. Jesus, in both of these places, he speaks of his death as a season of grief. But this morning, as he shares with the disciples, the resurrection will lead to a joy that will be greater than the grief of his death. Really, what Jesus is saying here is that the cross is a necessary grief. A necessary grief, which in time will lead to overwhelming joy. Many of us today may be in a season of grief. We may find ourselves in a time of sorrow or of suffering. My encouragement to you, and Jesus' encouragement to you this morning through his word, is to remember, often the Lord gives us grief so that in time we will come to appreciate the joy all the more. Grief often comes before overwhelming joy. I want to read this. I don't want you just to hear me say this. I want to read this from our Lord. And so we look at our text this morning, John 16. I'll begin in verse 16. And read through verse 24. A little while, and you will see me no longer. And again, a little while, and you will see me. So some of his disciples said to one another, "What is this that he says to us, a little while, and you will not see me, and again a little while, and you will see me? And because I'm going to the Father?" So they were saying, "What does he mean by a little while? We do not know what he's talking about." Jesus knew that they wanted to ask him, so he said to them, "Is this what you're asking yourselves, what I meant by saying, 'A little while and you will not see me, and again a little while and you will see me'? Truly, truly, I say to you, you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice. You will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will turn to joy. When a woman is giving birth, she has sorrow because her hour has come. But when she has delivered the baby, she no longer remembers the anguish. For joy that a human being has been born into the world. So also you have sorrow now, but I will see you again. And your hearts will rejoice, and no one will take your joy from you. In that day, you will ask nothing of me. Truly, truly, I say to you, whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he will give it to you. Until now, you have asked nothing in my name. Ask, and you will receive, that your joy may be full. This is the word of the Lord. Would you please bow with me as we go before him in this time? Dear Heavenly Father, we all know in this life we go through seasons of peaks and valleys. I know that some here are in that valley, that are facing sorrow and sadness and grief. We have prayed for many of them, and yet many go unspoken. Others are in a season of climbing or a time on the peak. Life is good and things are going well. But Lord, if we are honest with ourselves, it is not when we are at the top of the mountain we need reminding of who you are. It's when we're at the bottom. And so, Lord, I pray either for preparation for our people or for comfort for our people, whether they are at the mountaintop or in the dark valley below. And I pray that comfort comes from understanding the overwhelming joy they have in and through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray this for your glory and for our good this day. I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. One of my family's greatest joys when we get the opportunity to go do so is to go to the beach. We like the beach. It's lots to do, and it's, for the most part, a calming activity. One of the things we like to do is we take little molds and we like to build castles and walls and trenches and all of the things that you can do cleverly out of a little bit of sand and a little bit of water. But it never fails, and this is mostly out of necessity. You've got to get close enough to the water, you can get a constant supply. If you're there long enough and you didn't pay careful attention to what you're doing, the tide comes, and it is relentless. And given enough time, the tide will erase everything you have worked for. That does not take away the fun. That does not take away the entertainment. That does not take away the moments you had in preparation and in building and celebrating. But given enough time, the tide does wash it all away. Jesus, in knowing what the disciples were about to face, did not want them to have momentary happiness. He did not want them to be content only with his presence, for his presence was about to leave them. He did not want them to build their sandcastle only to watch it fall by the repetition of the tide. Jesus wanted them to have something greater. He wanted them to have joy, and not just joy, but as he puts it here, overwhelming or complete joy, a joy that would last through the seasons, through the tides, through the hard times. And so Jesus, in encouraging the disciples and in encouraging us this morning, he teaches three lessons in our passage as it relates to this kind of joy. And I want us to see them as well. I want us to see this morning, Jesus gives to those who ask for it. Jesus gives to those who ask for it. Secondly, Jesus teaches the pain of loss is not greater than the joy of understanding. And then thirdly, Jesus' desire is that our joy may be full. Let's begin considering each of these with Jesus gives understanding to those who ask for it. Now, I don't know how much time passed between the end of the previous section and the one that we read now, but we know in the final verses, 13, 14, 15, Jesus says, "Your grief is so great, there's much more I need to tell you, but you cannot receive it now." Well, enough time had passed that Jesus said, "Okay, you're ready for round two," because he begins again. We don't know the time there, but we know Jesus knows their hearts and understands and is sensitive to that. And so he tells them, as our passage begins, "A little while and you will see me no longer. And again, a little while you will see me." Now, we need to try to understand this, and I want to admit, a little while is much like our southern phrase, "in a minute." We don't know what he's saying. How long is a little while? We don't know. Some scholars think this is referring to the second coming of Jesus. In a little while, I will be gone, but then in a little while more, I will be back. And so he's telling them, look forward to the end. Other scholars have a more immediate thought in mind, and I tend to agree with them. Jesus is speaking of his death. In a little while, 48 hours, give or take, you're not going to see me. I'm going to be gone. And then in a little while, 3 days after that, you will see me again. I make this point because Jesus, again, is trying to prepare the disciples for what's coming. There is peace, there is understanding, there is joy in knowing what's happening. We don't like being in the dark, do we? We don't like not knowing what's next. And so Jesus is trying to prepare the disciples for what's next. Now, the disciples are at the tipping point with grief. He said it in the last section. It has to continue now. That there are borderlines so sorrowful they can't understand or think logically. To be fair, though, this is a complicated sentence Jesus just gave them. And so we shift. Jesus says what he means. And then the disciples look to each other. What's he talking about? What does he mean, a little while and you'll see me, and a little while and you don't see me? And they're going back to something he said far before this. I'm going to the Father. What is Jesus going on about? I have no idea. Do you understand? Peter, come on. Thomas, help. Do you get any of this? It seems from what we read here, there's quite the debate going on as they try to make sense of what's going on. It reinforces at this moment in the disciples, they don't get it. They don't recognize Jesus as Lord of all creation. They do not recognize Jesus as the divine Son of God. They do not recognize Jesus came to die and then rise again. And here, right here, is where I think the disciples make one of the biggest mistakes they make. In all 3 years of their public ministry, I think this is one of the biggest ones. Although, to be fair, and I'm not going to say anything about them that I wouldn't say about us, we would probably do it too. Remember where they're at? They're with Jesus, most likely walking to the garden. They're having an argument amongst themselves for lack of clarity about what Jesus is talking about. Let me ask you, maybe you are more clever than the disciples. Who's walking with them? Jesus. Who knows the meaning of what he just said? Jesus. What did the disciples not do? Ask. Ask for help. He's right there. He's with them. And before I critique them or be too critical of them, aren't we the same? When we have a question in life or an uncertainty or we don't know the way forward and we'll try to come up with an answer and we'll try to figure things out. And in my childhood, I enjoyed this show. I don't think it plays anymore. It's called The Red-Green Show. It was a delightful program. And I remember this episode where this man got on there and he was called out by the lodge because it was found out he used the instructions to put something together. And according to man code, you don't do that. And so he was on trial for using the instructions. And through the series of his defense, he came to this conclusion, you know, I was going to figure it out anyway. And so using the instructions is actually like cheating, and that's manly. And so I'm justified in looking up the answer because I would have gotten there, and all I'm doing is saving myself time. I loved that. All of this for the disciples could have been circumvented with one simple thing. Hey, Jesus, what did you mean? And I know that that's what's going on here for two reasons. One, Jesus does it for them. We'll get to that in just a second. And then two, if you look at the parable of the sower and the seed, it's recorded in the other gospels, particularly chapter 8. Jesus gives the parable of the sower and the seed. And as oft as the disciples are at the end of a parable, they're confused. But do you know what they do in Luke chapter 8 that's different than most of the time? Luke chapter 8, verse 9. When the disciples asked him what this parable meant, he said, "To you it has been given the secret of the kingdom of God." They asked for the answer, and then Jesus gave it. The secret to know the knowledge of the kingdom of God is to ask, "What do you mean, God?" And so Jesus, on their behalf, says, he knew they wanted to ask, so he said to them, "Is this what you're asking yourselves, what I mean by saying, 'A little while and you will not see me, and again a little while and you will?'" Knowing their hearts, Jesus asked the question they should have asked him. I want this to encourage us and maybe sting us a little bit this morning. Again, how often do we wonder the divine mysteries of this world, of our life, and God's plan for our life, and we fail to go to the person who wrote it down? I encourage you, dear Christians, ask. Jesus gives understanding, which leads to joy for those who ask. Secondly, this morning, the second lesson that Jesus offers is that the pain of loss is not greater than the joy of salvation. One commentator points out, and this has been a theme in John's gospel, Jesus asks them the question that they should have asked, but he doesn't answer it. Jesus knows what they are asking, but more importantly, he knows what they need to hear. And they don't need to hear the answer to this question. They need to hear something different. Why don't they need to hear the answer to this question? Because he's already told them a few times. And Jesus knows he could tell them a few more times, but until he goes into that grave, and until he comes out of that tomb, and until he is resurrected and appears to them and pours out the Holy Spirit, they're going to be lost on that question. Where am I going? Where are you? What is going to happen? So instead, Jesus gives them what they need. He says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice. You will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will turn into joy." Make no mistake here, what the disciples will soon face: Jesus' betrayal by Judas, they still don't know it's him. Jesus' public trial, Jesus' death by crucifixion, this will be devastating for the people of God, particularly for the disciples. They thought what they were dealing with was grief now because Jesus has told them he's going away, and yet if they really got what he meant when he said that, I actually think it's a mercy he didn't let them understand. Jesus says this moment will be so bad, the world will celebrate it. And here, again, a theme in John is the use of the word world. This use specifically is referring to the religious elite. The religious elite, the Pharisees, the scribes, the Sadducees, will celebrate my death. What is coming is so bad that those who are supposed to uphold the religious truth will thank me for it. They will thank God. But I want you to see that grief and sorrow will not be forever. It will be. It's going to happen. It's inescapable. But in time, your sorrow will turn to joy. To illustrate this, Jesus uses the analogy of a woman giving birth. Now, I want to be very careful here, because I'm a man. I have been an outside observer to this event, but it looks painful. I have it on good authority that it hurts, and it is almost unbearable. Why do I say that? Well, I say it's almost unbearable because women seem willing to go through it more than once. Why? If it is so excruciating and it is so painful and it is so traumatic, why willingly subject yourself to it more than once or at all? Well, the joy of seeing the newborn and holding them and loving them and seeing the potential there and wondering what they're going to grow into be and who God is going to make them into and how he's going to use them, that joy is greater than the intense pain and suffering and affliction, which on the scale of things is but a moment. Jesus says the same about his death. Make no mistake, you are about to suffer, disciples, mightily for what's about to happen. But in time, you will come to be grateful that it happened, because the joy you receive after will be greater than the pain you go through at that moment. Can you imagine being in the room when Jesus walks through the door to the grieving disciples and sits down and eats fish with them? Can you imagine the joy when he pours out the Holy Spirit on them and all of a sudden 3 years of teaching clicks and they go, oh, that's what you meant. It makes so much sense. Can you imagine them going, okay, Jesus, what else makes sense? Hold on. This is all coming together. You got to start over. Go back to Genesis. Let's run through this one more time. Can you imagine being one of those disciples going into a town or village after the ascension and going, guys, I've got something to tell you and you're going to want to hear this. The reality of the fact that Jesus died, and not just that he died, but that he rose again, would give strength to the disciples to go forth and face the world. Some of you, and I mentioned this earlier, some of you are here today facing loss and sorrow and sadness. Some of you, though you put on a good face today, you're facing trials so difficult, you don't know how you're going to make it through it. Dear Christian, if that's you today, listen to Jesus. You may be in a season of grief, but you serve a risen Savior. You may be going through hardship and heartache and difficulty and pain and sorrow, and I'm not in any way trying to minimize that or lessen that. That is your burden to bear. But what I'm telling you is the joy of your Savior is greater than the moment you face. Even if the pain and sorrow and heartache at this moment would lead to your death, the greatest form of sorrow we can face, you will be transported into the presence of your Savior and will spend eternity with him, knowing that sorrow, sadness, heartache, or pain no more. dear Christian, the sorrow that you face, the sorrow that this world gives you, will not be greater than the joy of your Savior. And so I say to encourage you this morning, remember your Savior. Remember your Savior. Thirdly, Jesus teaches one more lesson. Not only does Jesus desire that we have joy, but we have a joy that is full or complete. And if we're honest, how many of us would trade everything to have been the 13th disciple? How wonderful would it have been? I wouldn't have gotten out of the boat, but I'd love to watch Peter do it. I would love the opportunity to go into those villages as Jesus sent out the disciples and said, go preach and proclaim. And they went in his name and demons were cast out and people were converted. The lame began to walk. The blind began to see. The joy and the opportunity they had was unlike any other. And Jesus said, you've got even more coming that will be even better than what you've experienced. Jesus says, what you have to look forward to in that day, you will ask nothing of me. Truly, truly, I say to you, whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he will give it to you. Until now, you have asked nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive, that your joy may be full. What is so great that's in the future that we have to look forward to? Well, here I believe Jesus is talking about his second coming. I do believe he's talking about what we have to look forward to at the end of all things. But it's also for us now. Notice what he says. Whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he will give it to you. What's changed? After the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the temple curtain is torn top to bottom, representing what? We no longer need a priest between us and God. We have direct access to him through Christ. You, Christian, can boldly go to the throne. If you've been with us in our study of the book of Esther, you know that's dangerous. Often in those times, you approach the king and either he wasn't in a good mood or wasn't happy or didn't want to listen to what you say. He tilts his scepter one way and you're out of the picture. Jesus says here, what you have in him through his life, death, and resurrection is direct access to the Father in Christ's name. And it's not just access to be in his presence. Jesus says, what you ask him, he will give. Now, that's not a statement that blankets we can ask whatever we want of Jesus and or of God the Father, and he will answer it. It's whatever we ask in the name of Jesus Christ. And what does that mean, to ask in the name of Jesus? Well, we ask according to the will of Jesus. What would Jesus ask the Father? What would Jesus pray for in this circumstance, in this situation? What would Jesus want? If we ask that of the Father, Jesus says, he will answer you. And then he kind of reiterates what we were talking about earlier. Until now, you've asked nothing in my name. Ask, and you will receive, that your joy may be full. Because of who Jesus is and because of what he has done, we will have a full joy. Not a half measure, not a partial joy, not a joy that is contingent on certain circumstances, a joy that withstands the trials of this world. A joy for the disciples that even when Jesus leaves would remain. A joy that would carry them through trials and persecution, for many of them, execution. Don't we want that? Don't we today long for a joy like that? How do we get it? Jesus says, whatever you ask in my name, ask it, and your joy may be complete. Do you want it? Ask for it. Talk to him. Lord, I want that joy in my life. And he'll answer that prayer. He will answer that prayer gladly. I turn to you this morning, dear Christian, telling you that your joy will be full when you accept the significance of what Jesus came to do. When you submit to his rule and his reign and realize what he purchased on your behalf, you will have a joy that is far beyond anything this world can offer. Wherever you are this morning, whether you're on a peak or you're in a valley, look to the one who fulfills your joy. And remember, what he gives is a complete joy, one that will last in this life and in the life to come. Please pray with me. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you. Often your word is encouraging. Often your word is corrective. But there are so many times we come to your word and need a comfort. And Lord, even yesterday as I performed a funeral service, I know that there are those who need comfort today. Remind us of the joy we have in and through Jesus Christ. Lord, may this passage rebuke us for all the times we wanted the answers but didn't ask. Remind us, Lord, that the grief we are facing, and for many they have grief today, it is not greater than the joy that comes through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Wherever we find ourselves today, Lord, be with your people. And not just today. On every day forth, walk with us and give us a joy that is full. I pray this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen.